Good evening. Ah, there we go. Wasn't that a wonderful dinner? Too good. Does that mean you're all going to sleep on me tonight? I was telling some of the folks today that I own the distinction of being the only person that I know of who has fallen asleep while he was speaking. That actually happened in a little town called Cochrane, Ontario, where the roads end in northern Ontario. And I've been up for about 50 straight hours and had not even shut my eyes for more than 2 days. And while I was in front of the people, I fell asleep. Woke up, didn't know who I was, where I was, what I had just said, how I got there. Had asked the people what I had just said. And it was sort of embarrassing, and they never let me forget it. So if you fall asleep tonight and you need to, well, then you're welcome to. If you snore, we will point you out. Our reading tonight is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read the chapter together tonight. I just must say special thanks to those who we know worked so hard to make that dining room look so beautiful and put together that evening. That was a special treat. And I always hated hearing this if I wasn't able to get to something, but I have to say it. If you weren't there, you really missed it. Look at the pictures. It was worth seeing. 1 Timothy 3:1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, and have good behavior, given to hospitality, apt or able to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, or one newly come to the faith, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in pure conscience. And let these also be first proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have ministered the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. After a verse like that, all the people can say, Amen. Amen. Well, if you were with us this morning, with chapter 2 before us then, we negotiated our way through the minefield of the latter portion of that chapter, and I'm still alive. And we venture now tonight into what some people might call quicksand. Nonetheless, the Word of God, and it's right here, it's in black and white before us, and we have a list and a list of qualifications and a section of the Word of God in which it's an easy passage, frankly, for some people to step on toes. We have to yield, of course, to the autonomy of each local assembly that we visit. It's one of the great joys of being able to travel itinerantly. There are things, I suppose, in every assembly that we see that we probably would rather not have in our own assembly. Maybe not every assembly. But there are also many things that we see that we would thrill to have in our home assembly. And as such, it gives me great peace and comfort in knowing that if I'm invited to minister the Word of God without any restraint, as the Spirit leads, my job is not to come and tell anyone what to do or what not to do. That's the Spirit's job uniquely, isn't it? It's His work. It's His ministry. Too much damage has been done through the years by preachers, frankly, sticking their noses in where they never belong. And so tonight, there are certain things before us that perhaps you might see differently. We don't mean to be contentious tonight. We'll say it as we believe that the Spirit would have us say it. And nonetheless, I ask you, if you do disagree, don't stand up and shout now. Come to me afterwards. Don't laugh. That happened to me once in Canada. I think historically, this section, once again, same as this morning, this section perhaps has been used as a club. It's an easy area of the Word of God to hold this list dangling over people and see on and say on point A and B, you're not quite there. And I want to stress again what we said this morning concerning the ministry to the sisters. This double section, these two lists that are before us, first to elders and then secondly to deacons. If you're single tonight, then there's one phrase that probably just can't apply. That's what God has asked you to do, is to remain single for Him. Then you cannot be the husband of one wife or the wife of one husband. Secondly, if there are sisters here today, tonight, and you really are gifted in the Word of God, as we mentioned this morning, as a corporate leader of the church, your place is not given to lead the people of God into the presence of the Lord. There are avenues for your outreach, but that's not one of them. And so the second phrase, apt to teach, frankly, when the church is met together, cannot be used of some of our sisters, but brethren and sisters, the rest of the list should characterize every one of us. This is, rather than just a list of qualifications of those who will be the leaders of the church, those men, frankly, in the first part, and men and women in the deacon side of the list, these qualifications should be over every one of us. It's a minimum list, isn't it, of Christian service? There's no mystery to it. There's nothing here that should threaten or compromise us unless we are perhaps willingly lacking in some of them. And so it's an interesting passage of the Word of God. I was at a conference some time ago now, I was about to say not long ago, but it's a little while now, and the man said concerning, he wasn't even on this subject or this passage, but he was talking about elders and deacons. He said, elders do spiritual work and deacons do menial labor. All I could do to keep my seat. I said, well, I thought to myself, well, I have known a few deacons and a few deaconesses in my time. And I don't think when we get to the Bema, the God of the universe is going to consider their work menial at all. Suffice it to say that the elders are those who are given the responsibility, answerable to the chief shepherd, of ministering to the spiritual needs of the flock. And yes, we won't use the term menial, but the work that the deacons do is more administrative, perhaps, and more physical labor. But shall we say it's no less important? And so before us tonight are lists of two people to whom we owe a lot. Before we even get into this, I want to say something else, and you take it just for what it's worth. Maybe that and 50 cents will buy you a cup of coffee. In God's reckoning, His mighty men, and He has plenty of them, God's mighty men may or may not be successful businessmen. And I'm afraid that too much damage has been done to the church by people who are successful in business, and they are important people, business-wise. That there is just the automatic assumption that they should be a leader in the church as they are a leader in the community. It may be true, but it doesn't necessarily have to be true. And so I want to just throw that out this evening before we get into the body of the chapter. This morning in chapter 2, verse 4, we read this word concerning the Lord, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. And that word will is really a strong word for desire, who desires all men to be saved. There are two words in verse 1 of chapter 3, and we read desire and desireth. And yet, as we'll see in a moment, these are two very different words in the Greek, and they convey two very different meanings. First of all, though, we deal with the office of the bishop, as the King James says. Well, I love the King James. Frankly, every time I use for a period of time one of the other translations, I find that I always come back to the dignity of this version. We were talking about that tonight at dinner. And I love the King James. But there are, frankly, amidst some of the other archaic sayings, there are some things that you just wish these dear men that sat down in 1609 had used different wording in. And this is certainly one of those phrases. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight we're all aware, aren't we, this is not an office to attain to. This is a work to be done. And the word for bishop here is an interesting word, for there really are three, New Testament words that denote men, for this first section here is entirely in the masculine. Elders are to be men only. There are three different words that denote men who are in leadership in the local church. The first word that's used fairly frequently is the Greek word presbyteroi, and it literally means older. It deals with age. These are our veteran Christian men. And so as such, we feel that this means, and at least denotes, spiritual maturity. Secondly, though, and quite often translated as overseers, is the Greek word episkopai, and that basically means those who look over or those who watch over the flock. That is not just spiritual maturity, that is also spiritual work. And thankfully, we have a third one, and I thank God for everyone. It's the Greek word poema, and it literally means the shepherds. Oh, thank God for the shepherds among us. Great lack in the church today for those who have the shepherd's heart and the real honest care. They tend to be quiet people, and they lead by example. They don't drive with a rod, but they lead. And the willing followers just come behind these quiet examples, these shepherds. And I believe that this denotes spiritual capacity. Now, in verse 1, this is what the apostle says. It's a true saying. If a man desires the work of an overseer, he desires a good work. The limitation of the English language, for there are two very different words before us. The first Greek word, which is really origo, means to stretch oneself out after. If a man stretches himself out after the work of an overseer. Word number two, he desireth, it says here in the King James, it's the Greek word epitomeo, and it literally means he passionately longs after a good thing. Changes the verse, doesn't it? Ladies and gentlemen, tonight, those who are godly elders among us represent a breed that we desperately need. I'm asked a lot. People say, what do you think the greatest difficulty is amongst our assemblies? I don't mean to be sectarian in saying that tonight, but that's the circle that I travel amongst and know the best. And they say, what do you think the greatest need is amongst our assembly? And they always love to bring up the current little fights. But you know, God will one day present His church, the glorious church, and it will be presented without spot or wrinkle. Despite all that we've tried to do historically, down through the years, in splintering the church of Jesus Christ, it's going to be complete one day, and it's going to be perfect. Not a blemish upon it. We need to keep that in mind. There are many things that we have need of today. We need to preach the gospel. Our brother Homer Grove brought that up this morning in the prayer meeting here. We're getting away from the preaching of the gospel. We're getting away from corporate evangelism, and many people are getting away from personal friendship evangelism. And we wonder why we're declining in our numbers. The greatest avenue to growth of an assembly of any church is to see new converts won for Christ. We're getting away from that. We're also getting away in many circles from honest worship. What passes for worship today would be laughable 15 years ago. I don't know if this trend affects Florida assemblies or wherever you're from, but I've noticed it. I've been now to almost 500 assemblies in this world, and I'm seeing it growing. They're turning into either hymn sings or Bible studies. Do you notice that trend coming in? I was at a place not long ago. There were 8 hymns in a row. 27 years of my life, music's been a huge part. I've traveled 3.5 million miles singing gospel music. I've given 3,500 concerts. I love music. It's done things for me, opened doors for me, taken me to almost every part of the world that I never dreamed I'd go to. I owe a lot to music. I love the Word of God. I love to hear it open. I love to hear it ministered from. Brethren and sisters, music and the singing thereof is secondhand worship. There's someone else's word. And all too often, that which is opened on Lord's Day morning in worship has nothing to do with what we're there for. We're there to remember the Lord Jesus how, in his death, burial, and resurrection. It's not a time of sharing. It's not a time to rejoice in what we've gotten. It's a time to simply bare our soul and say, thank the Lord for all that he has done and for who he is and for the wonderful work of the cross. Thank you, Paul. It's time to remember him in his death and in his burial and resurrection. That's a great need in the church today, too. I think the greatest need is for strong leadership. You might disagree tonight, but I am firmly of the opinion that a lot of the things going on right now would not have gone on had we had strong leadership. And a lot of the declines that we see in the aforementioned subjects and so many others would never have come in. Think of the splits down through the years. So many of them based more on personality than principle. How few assemblies there are in North America where people like myself or others can go from all different types of assembly and open the Word of God. We're all compartmentalized now. It's a shame, really. We didn't have stronger leadership to stand up and say, after all, it's the same Lord and it's the same Bible. We need strong leadership. And so to those of you who are our elders and our leaders this evening, we just want to say thank you. We owe you a debt that we can never repay, but someone that we know can, and he will. And there will come that moment when the chief shepherd appears, and I believe that those at the Bema who have been elders and who have acquitted the office well will perhaps take a step forward, I say it more figuratively than literally, as the chief shepherd bestows upon you a crown of righteousness that will never fade away, and eternally we will be reminded of the debt that we owe you for governing the people of God well. There are 14 qualifications of those who will be assembly leaders, elders of the New Testament church that are before us between verses 2 and 7. 14 of them. The first four statements deal with conduct or personal morality. The second four statements deal with company, positive maturity. The next three statements deal with character, patience of personality. And the last three statements deal with community, a sense of public integrity. First of all, says the apostle, an overseer then must be, or an elder must be, blameless. Huh. Anybody here tonight that's blameless? Look back over your life, friends. I did it much this afternoon. Blameless. We see ourselves as so differently than God sees us. He sees us through the blood of Christ. He sees us as perfect. Forgetfulness is a human trait God can't forget. But the God who knows all and who can't forget has made a willful choice concerning your sins, and thank God mine, to remember them no more. That's a great difference, isn't it, between that and forgetfulness. He has buried them in the depths of the sea, never to be seen again. He has separated them as far as east is from west. Thank God, in the inspiration of the scriptures, we don't read as far as north is from south, because those poles meet. But east and west are mutually exclusive, and so are our sins from the God of heaven. Amazing, isn't it? How many of us today have lived a blameless life as a believer? So what does this mean? The Revised Version probably says it better. You might be reading tonight from other versions that clean it up a little bit. The Revised says, without a person who is without reproach. I believe what's before us here, if we keep it balanced to the context, there can't be those things in our life that the outside, or let alone those in the assembly, can look back to with reproach against us. That's what he means here by blameless. Here's a difficult one. The husband of one wife. Several different teachings have been propagated through the years, and perhaps you have your own favorite version of this. I think, in fairness, we probably should just explore a few of them tonight, ever so briefly. Some people suggest that this means that a person who is single and has never been married could never be an elder in one of God's assemblies or the New Testament church. Well, I think this is actually flawed. because it, and unlikely really, as far as an interpretation, for it certainly leaves the emphatic one wife, meaningless, doesn't it, for a person to be single. And I thank God for some of the godly, single elders, men that God has chosen not to give a spouse to. And the overall tenor of their life has shown that they have done things that they probably couldn't have ever done if they'd had the constraints of hearth and home against them. Think of men like Dr. David Gooding, profound intellect, probably the world's foremost master of the Septuagint, the Greek New Testament, a man who has written widely, traveled and ministered widely. I would say it without any hesitation tonight, the best teacher that I've ever sat under in my life. And it's one of the great regrets of his life. God never gave him a wife. But for many years, David Gooding was the one elder in Apsley Road Gospel Hall in Belfast that a whole lot of the young people flocked to with their problems. Think of men like Bill McDonald. All of his life, God never gave him a wife. You think a man like that couldn't do the work of an elder? Rather ludicrous, isn't it, to think of? So I think, number one, we have to reject that single people can't be an elder. There have been a few down through the years who feel that if you have married a wife and she goes home to be with the Lord and you are now a widower, that you should never remarry. I would disagree with that. I think even the very next chapter, chapter 4 and verse 3, would do away with that, forbidding to marry. Well, that was one of the sins of the Gnostics. But that's basically telling a widower that you can't remarry if God provides someone else. And so that's rather ludicrous too, isn't it? And of course, it's also contrary, we believe, to the teachings of Romans chapter 7, verse 23. So I have to throw that one out as well. Here's a funny one, and I'm sure you've heard it. Some say, you must be the husband of one wife at a time. Did you ever hear that? I have books in my library at home that say that. Would the New Testament ever countenance receiving into the fellowship a person who practiced polygamy, let alone putting that person in a position of leadership? Well, absolutely not. And even to add a little bit of historical emphasis to this, the emperor, wicked Emperor Nero of Rome, who ended up putting the Apostle Paul to death, expressly forbade polygamy and executed bigamists. Oh, we have to take that one and just junk it real quickly. I think, again, to keep the balance of the teaching here, it means that if a person is married, you have to show absolute fidelity to that woman, to your wife. Absolute fidelity. Nothing to reproach. Absolutely unassailable in the vows that you took before God and mankind in the marriage union. You have to be first a good, faithful husband to be a good, faithful shepherd and elder amongst the people of God. The next word before us is the word for vigilant. Lovely word. Mr. Darby and also William Kelly call it temperate, or literally clear-headed. Boy, we need clear-headed people. Tough to do. We all bring our own baggage, don't we, to the meeting. We bring our own separate baggage from our history. And I'm sure the elders do it to their particular meetings. We all have our points of view. We all have our opinions. It takes a godly, broad-minded person to be so clear of thought that they're willing to listen to others with an open mind and then say, but what does the Lord say? And then act accordingly. Vigilant. Fourthly, sober. Sober-minded. Does this mean that we can't have any fun? I think if a Christian can't have a good time in life, then no one should. I believe that with all my heart. We go all the way back to Genesis 1:26. What do we read? That the Lord made man in his own image. And you realize that we're the only created being from the God of heaven that has a sense of humor. And so as such, I'm convinced that God is a God of humor. I don't mean one single shred of irreverence in saying that tonight. I'm utterly convinced that in the image of God, he has made us with a sense of humor. We had a sad occasion when we were at Greenwood Hills last summer. Our little dog of almost 11 years old died. If you don't know what it means to fall in love with a pet, you might never understand what I'm about to say. It's almost like a death in the family. Some people that don't like pets, they just think, boy, that person's crazy. Well, you knew that already. But It was a horrible thing to go through. Paralyzed the children for a while. And my wife, who was not an animal lover, she was raised on a farm in Wisconsin, and she said, I already did my time around animals. She wasn't really much of an animal lover, but she sobbed like a baby when we found the news that our little dog had died. And it's an interesting thing. It was wonderful to come home from a trip. And I'd come home, and when the garage door opened or whatever, when they came to the airport to meet me, as much as I despise goodbyes, I love the hellos. And it was a wonderful thing to be reunited. When I walked in the house, that little dog many times did flips on the kitchen floor. Sometimes the stupid little mutt, she would land right on her back or her head. She was a little Chinese pug, little squashed face. You know how they always said about a dog resembles its master? My wife was very sensitive about that. And not at all. Everybody said she was a spitting image of her dad. But she would literally do flips. Her joy and her amazement was such. You know, to see me home, and I felt the same way. I just loved that little rascal. And I miss her. Think about her all the time. But as much joy as that little dog had in life and her pleasure, dogs, cats, no animal has a sense of humor. So this is not what's before us here when we read sober-minded. It doesn't mean that we have to go around with long faces looking like we've had a battle sucking lemon. Nothing to do with that at all. The word here for sober-minded literally means a properly balanced mind. And so really it's used to add further credibility and validity to what he's already said. We need people, sober-minded people, who have a well, balanced mind. Next, of good behavior. Well, we think that's pretty self-explanatory, and as it comes forth in the King James, it certainly is. It most literally means to have disciplined thoughts and a dignified life. Disciplined thought life. We need that first. That's Satan's first avenue of approach and attack, isn't it? Our thought life. And sin, when it's countenanced then, it can move to the heart. And after we think about it, then we dwell upon it. And when that wrong or right time comes, take your pick. And we find ourselves in a position of vulnerability and weakness. It's then that to our disgrace, we act on it at times. And it all starts in the mind. Hospitable. I love this one. I love the thought of hospitality. And I don't know if that's what prompted our brother Ernest to sing that little Bill Gaither chorus. Hard to believe now. That little chorus is 25 years old this May. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood, joint heirs with Jesus while we travel His sod. Aren't we glad that we're part of the family of God? I go back to the place where I used to work, Merrill Lynch, downtown Annapolis, the investment firm there. I was just back the day or two before I came down here. And the fellows that I work with, they have no comprehension of what I do now. No matter how much I tell them, they just can't quite figure it out. They've used several terms to describe me that are not all that complimentary, and they just don't understand. And they say, well, where do you stay? And I said, well, quite often with people. They said, well, how do you know them? I said, oftentimes I don't. And they said, they have you in their home? I said, yep. And I said, you know, the amazing thing, on more than one occasion, when I come in and after we get acquainted, they'll hand me a key ring. And they'll say, here's your key for the house if you're going out. And by the way, there's a blue car in the garage. We really won't be using it that much. Feel free to use it as you need it. And they say, these are strangers? I say, yep, these are strangers. And they said, well, now, how do they meet you at the airport? And I said, well, that's a fun thing. And I love that. I stepped off. We have some folks here who have come from Mount Hermon Conference, where I was with them in October. I stayed that first night with Colonel and Mrs. Elmer Curtis out there in San Francisco. I'd flown through the night. I probably looked like a wreck, and I got off the plane. Well, I know I did. Hadn't shaved for a while. I came from northern Ontario again out to San Francisco, and I got off the plane, and I had never met them, and they had never met me, and there they were. I spotted them like that, standing there in this crowded waiting room, waiting for a 747 to unload, and I said, there are my people. So I started walking towards them, and they were looking all over like this. And for some strange reason, this wreck of a person coming off with all of his baggage, they spotted me too. And he walked up with his hand out. He said, you must be Alan. I said, you must be Colonel Curtis. He said, yeah, just call me Elmer. Oh, what a thrill to be in the family of God. And it seems that we meet one another, doesn't it? And instantly, we pick up where we have last left off. And some of us have never met. Part of being in the family of God. Having the same Father. Being brothers and sisters, one of another. What a thrill. And for hospitality. Doing that which we don't expect any return, any recompense for. Wonderful thing. Thank God for hospitality. Those who will be the elders of our assembly have to be given a hospitality. Also able to teach. You understand, folks, we're still only in verse 2. I've got 10 minutes left. Able to teach. Not just to have the knowledge of the Word of God, but the ability to impart it. I want to say something tonight that you just might disagree with. I don't think this requires for a man to have to be a public platform person. You may not agree with me on that. But I go back when I was a young boy, saved just before I was 13, and I was baptized when I was 14 and received into our assembly fellowship. And there was one elder who I never remember being on the platform, and his name was Robert Harbison. He's with the Lord now. I won't steal his reward for saying it. There was never one elder in our assembly that meant more to me and did more for me, except for my own dad, of course. Not one elder in that assembly that did more for me than that man, and I never saw him on the platform. But he had a heart for young men. And he would take us aside, and he had this little Bible. It was just bigger than his believer's hymn book. Little Bible, not a mark in it. And he would come aside, and after the meeting, we'd see him go like this. The dear man ate 7 cloves of garlic every day. And you paid for your teaching. And he would say, come here, son. And he wasn't the type that would stand 3 feet away from you. You would have to be right next to him while he showed you the Bible. And you're sitting there going, And this dear brother taught us, every one of us. And he taught, and he would share things. And when we started doing what the Lord hadn't enabled him to do, and that is stand behind things like this, he would come up, first one almost, every time he would come up, he would say, Ah, that was good tonight. And you knew that you just floundered around, you know, teenage kid. He said, that was good tonight. Did you ever think of that passage this way? Every time I thought, why didn't you tell me that first? Yeah. But see, there was a man who was apt to teach, but it was done real privately. You cannot tell me tonight that he wasn't an elder. You couldn't convince me for all of the money in Keystone Heights. There was an elder. There was an elder. He didn't do it from behind the pulpit, but he was a teacher. We need to move on. The next one, able to teach. Not given to wine. Here's an interesting one. The Revised says not a brawler. That's the effect of wine. It's taking an outside foreign substance and giving ourselves over to it. Some people get giddy, they tell us, and silly when they get drunk. There are others that turn into brawlers. You can see how that would be absolutely a contradiction for a person that would be an elder in one of God's assemblies. Next, he says, not violent. The word literally means quarrelsome. You know, we think of that verse, to provoke one another unto love and good works. Have you met people that seem to just read half of it? And they just sort of stop there, and they say, I'm supposed to provoke one another. And they're so good at it. Nowhere to provoke unto love and good works. A quarrelsome person. A person who doesn't look for the good in people. But a person who looks to find fault is disqualified from being a leader amongst the people of God. That's what it means to be quarrelsome, troublemaker. Not loving money. You have to love the old King James, filthy lucre. The only place that it appears in the Bible in this chapter, I think it's probably one of the few times it was ever said, filthy lucre, but it sure is a graphic description of it. We think, though, of this particular instance, and we think back to Numbers, the chapters 22, 3, and 4, and the sin of Balaam. And what was his sin, even though he wasn't a believer? What was his sin? His sin was in trying to profit from the work of God. Does that sound familiar in 1995? As we turn on our TV? We can't judge motives, but some of these people, they don't even make us do that. It seems so bold-faced, making money, profit from the people of God. That seems to be the motivation for their service. Those of us who are elders tonight, or those of you who are elders amongst our company, you're probably smiling because I know they don't pay you the big bucks to do it. Brethren and sisters, I have a t-shirt at home that some of the kids in a camp gave me last summer when I was there, and I treasure it. I like to wear it in the summertime, and this is what it says. work for the Lord. The pay ain't all that great, but the benefits are out of this world. And I like that. Not for appearance of money. Ruling home well. The word literally means to stand over. If a man doesn't know how to stand over his own house, how will he ever stand over the church of God? Let's be very clear tonight, when it concerns our children, the requirement here only pertains to those who have children still young enough to be under their control as father. Don't use this as a club, or don't ever let it be used as a club, please, over someone who has a 35-year-old son or daughter that have gone astray. Don't think it hasn't been done. I lived in an assembly where it was. Ruling their own house well. Not a novice. Interesting one. Meaning newly saved. Not being a novice. I think that's probably self-explanatory, but notice how he goes and illustrates the point. Lest being lifted up with pride. See, the person who might be newly converted might come to think of it as an office that he has attained, rather than a work that's to be done, lest he fall into the snare of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without. That means literally, again, without reproach, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Those for the elders who will rule amongst the people of God. So I think just in summarizing this very briefly, we need to say this. This is a work that individual men have been raised up by the Holy Spirit to do. They have been fitted for it. They also have a passion to do it. It's a work, and their work makes a way for them. You notice that age is not gone into here. There have been younger men that have acquitted themselves well in the office of an elder. There are young men behind the former Soviet Union Iron Curtain, and in the Soviet Union itself, the former Russia today, the former country. There have been younger men who have been brought to Christ. Missionaries in Africa say the same thing. And because they have been living in the crucible of persecution, they have matured spiritually at a remarkably young age, and God has used them as elders. Not a chronological thing. In fact, we'll find in the very next chapter, Paul says, don't let anybody look down on you because of your youth. Of course, the flip side of that is that there are some, and they are well up in years. Probably, if you would take a poll of their assembly, you'd find that very few of the people feel that they're doing the work of the elder. This is a work to be attained. A work to be done. It's not a position. It's not an office or a title. It's a work to be done. Thank God for those who have been and have allowed themselves to have been separated by the Holy Spirit for an incredibly necessary work. Next, the deacon. Very similar list. He starts it with a little word likewise, and that should give us a clue that the list is very similar. I want to go through this very, very quickly because so much of it is just the same. But I want you to notice well. Notice one. He said in verse 10, let these also first be proven, tested. Here the analogy is given much like metal that is being refined in a fire in the crucible. This is a refined experience, proven. It's not an examination. It's not a probation period. But it's an observation of the person and their work. Same as it is when a person is recognized in the oversight of an assembly. Are elders and deacons voted on? We can answer that by simply asking this. Is the assembly a democracy? The answer to that is no. And so the answer to my first question should be no as well. There are assemblies that have popular votes for elders. Brothers and sisters, this is entirely wrong. The Holy Spirit, who fits a man, separates them for the work, equips them to do it, gives them the passion and the longing to do it, doesn't need our vote. Please, if you're with an assembly that practices that, I'm not talking about trustees. Some states require that. Businessmen, business trustees. Some states require that for tax purposes. And to be a non-profit corporation. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about voting for elders. You see what's coming through here over and over again. Those that have been separated for a work by the Spirit himself, and he doesn't need our vote. It is almost a surefire way of somewhere down the line, unless the Lord mysteriously overrules, of introducing difficulty. Not a popularity contest, as votes tend to come to at times. It's the Spirit Himself, and our job then is to recognize them for the work. We need to really rush through. He talks here about their wives. Interesting, isn't it? Even so, verse 11, notice that the words must there in the King James are italicized. There are those who believe that this is referring to deaconesses. After all, the words for deacon and deaconess, the Greek words, diakonos, masculine, and diakonas, female, feminine, denote that there are both male and female deacons. And so some people say that since the words must their wives, some people say, well, the word wives here in the oldest manuscripts is fairly nebulous, and actually they do have a little point. And so they say, even so, women must be grave, those who will be deaconesses. Well, I don't want us really to be find fault semantically, just in language this evening with this. The bottom line of it is, I'm convinced that it really deals with the wives of those who will be deacons. But nonetheless, and I'll tell you, excuse me, exactly why. The possessive article that shows here their wives, which is evidently missing in the oldest manuscripts, it really says here in verse 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. I think it's all part and parcel of the same thing. Even so, the wives, be grave, not slanderers, sober and faithful in all things. Paul could have used diakonas, the feminine, for deaconess, but he didn't. And so I believe this deals with the wives of those who are involved with the administrative and physical activities of the local church. First of all, they have to be reverent. The word means honest and dignified. Secondly, not slanderers. Do you know what the word is here? It's the Greek word diabolos. It literally comes from diabolo, which means the devil. Devilish is the word. 34 times it's found in the New Testament. Slander is devilish. Gossip. Check out at a supermarket, you see all those things. What do they call them? National Enquirer and the Star and the Tattler and all those things. You go over to the UK and they do it better than we do. I'll tell you that. People love gossip. People love important people being brought down to the same misery level that we have. Something that appeals to the basest part of human nature in this. Brethren and sisters tonight, it should have no part in the church. Temperate, again, the same word, clear-headed and trustworthy. Notice that there are the same home and family expectations expected of deacons as there are in the elders. Boy, I am so sorry. Even this clock here, which is 3 minutes behind that clock, tells me that I'm a minute over, and I don't usually do this. We have so much to get through, and I apologize. But the last three verses deal probably with the major reasons for writing this epistle. He's uncertain of the future. He said, I hope to come, but I'm writing these things to you. But, he said, what a foundational verse 15 is. We'll read it again. If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And I love the symbolism in that. The ground literally means the foundation. And the pillars are those supporting stays. They support the weight, the ground and the supporting weight of the entire church of God. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. All agree. Without controversy, we all agree tonight, don't we? The Lord Jesus Christ in flesh and in spirit, seen of angels, preached to the nations, once in the world, now in the glory. And one day, my brethren and sisters, whenever we get there, some of you have an amazing reward ahead of you. I know the hours are long. I know the meetings are tiring. I know the times away from your families are probably frustrating. And I know there have been tears. And I know there have been heartaches. But we couldn't do it without you, because that's the way God mandated. Thank you for your work. Thank you for your deacon work. And for those quiet things that are done behind the scenes that will one day get a very public reward. Father, we do give thanks tonight for thy word and for its teaching. Bless it to us, we pray, Be with us as we separate and part us with thy blessings, we ask, in our Savior's precious name. Amen.